continue to ponder the fruit of the Spirit. Scripture is printed for you in your bulletin. Or you may also follow from the pew Bibles or your personal Bibles. So we consider the goodness of God. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. When you trusted Christ as Savior, some of you remember it well. Some of you aren't so sure because you were raised in a Christian family and raised well. Well, something significant happened to you if you truly believed in your heart. God's Spirit at that moment entered into your life. And subsequently, He's been at work. He doesn't like us to rest in the past, in the old, but instead to help us to appreciate what we've inherited in Christ, in the newness we've been given, and then to grow in that newness. And it comes out in various attributes. As we consider this morning the fruit of the Spirit and His aim, what is His mission? The Spirit's mission in you is to create in you the goodness of God. To bring out this goodness that will be yours in total when you end your journey from this world. Now, what does it look like? What is the goodness of God? Somebody summarized it this way. Perhaps it could be said that the goodness of God is the totality of God's character and attributes. Very close to the glory of God. Let's read about it from Philippians' point of view as you stand and hear the Word of God. What might the goodness of God look like? Well, consider what the Apostle Paul tells us to ponder. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. The Word of God. May He strengthen us with it this morning. Please be seated. Here's a verse for you to ponder, to take with you. Psalm 31:19. As you consider the measure of God's goodness, the psalmist says, oh, how abundant is your goodness. How abundant is your goodness. The goodness of God is as big as God Himself. And moreover, that psalm says that how abundant is your goodness which you have stored up for those who fear you. That's you who believe. You who reverence God. He stored it up for us and worked for those who take refuge in you, in the sight of the children of mankind. What he says in the psalm is there's an enormous amount of goodness that God stored up for you who reverence God through Jesus Christ, and that is coming into your life in a significant way that the world around you, the children of this world, can see God's goodness in you. It's a beautiful thought. As we try to open this up this morning to help us, I remember an art teacher, moreover, a profound art maker, and had the privilege of visiting his house, my wife and I. And as we went into this huge house, it was just gorgeous. Every room you went into had a different theme. You'd go into one room and there was this Art Nouveau period. This beautiful stuff. You'd go into another room and it was minimalism, which I don't know a lot about. But it was completely different from the first room. You go into another room and it would be a Renaissance period. The ceiling would be painted like Michelangelo feel. You go into another room, you know, it may have a very modernistic feel to it. And it was just a wonderful experience to go into that huge house. It's very similar when you think about this goodness of God. As we begin to explore it, there's a little bit of similarities between the rooms, but for the most part, they had something distinct, very distinct about them. And as we come to what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in you, what is that going to look like? Well, if we view it just from Philippians 4, we see a list of six things there, then six attributes, and then added to the end, he just says, well, if there's anything excellent beyond this, anything praiseworthy, this is what we are to ponder, that it might get into our lives and help us to get out of our problems. As we take our problems to God, we rest them in His care and come to Him with thanksgiving and gratitude and ponder the wonderful things of God. Notice he says, I want you to ponder or to consider. When it says think about, it means really to ponder them. And to think about, first, whatever is true. You might call this the room of truth, or perhaps the room of honesty, as you think about this huge castle of God's goodness. Ephesians 4:25 contrasts it with lying. It says, putting away lying, but speaking the truth with our neighbors. But sometimes that could be costly, just to speak the truth, because it might be more beneficial on the surface if we would spin the truth. Daily Bread printed an article, it's been a while back, but quoting the day American told the truth. America told the truth. It says that 91% of the people at the time surveyed regularly lie about small things, and about 36% of the people about important things. These are Americans. It's like us. Augustine says, one never errs more safely than one errs by too much of loving the truth. You can never love the truth too much. You're going to err that way. And then there's this story of that Dale Kruger tells about a father who was, his daughter was applying to college. And apparently there was a place on the application where the father or the parents were allowed to write stuff in. And the question came down, tell us about your child. And then there was the one question particularly, is your son or daughter a leader? The father had to think about that, because she really was a follower, not a leader. So what should he write on the application? I mean, this means she may or may not get accepted into this college. And so the question was, is your child a leader? And he wrote, no, but she's a good follower. Well, about a month later, he got back a piece of paper from the dean, and written at the bottom of the paper, it said, quote, since the entering class of 500 has 499 leaders, we thought there ought to be room for one follower. You never know where honesty is going to lead you. You may be surprised. It may take you a lot further than you had previously anticipated. The work of the Spirit is a work of truth and honesty. It's a huge room in the kingdom of God. Also, in the kingdom of God's goodness, there is the room of honor. And by the way, these attributes, as we think about them, there's some overlap in them But I'm trying to pull out something very a little bit distinct about each of them that each would have to offer in the various rooms. The second is, he says, to think about whatever is honorable. You see it there in the text. It's the same thing referred to in the qualifications for officers in God's church, 1 Timothy 3:18 and 3:8 and 11 and in Titus 2:2. And it carries with it the idea of someone who's respected for her deeds or his deeds and character. To be an honorable individual. And so there's a story. I got a lot of stories today. It helps me to concretize what God's trying to do in us. And this story is about a man, a father, and he had some kids. And he had several children. And he loved his three daughters. But you know what was in the back of his mind? He was hoping to get a call from God that says, your wife is carrying a young boy. He wanted a son, like a lot of guys, a lot of men do. If you're privileged to be married and privileged to have children, a lot of times fathers are happy to have sons. They love their daughters, though. And so he's raising the kids, investing himself with time and energy and love, and trying to give them the character that he can. And then when his son gets to be about 9 or 10 years old, he pulls him aside. He said, son, he says, I want to tell you something. He says, as you grow up, he says, I want you to be a man of honor. I want you to be a man of honor, man of dignity, someone I can be proud of. And the young man says, did you have this talk with my sisters too? You know, he's wondering, is it just me supposed to be carrying the honor? What about them? And he didn't want to carry any more burden, apparently, than he needed to. He says, well, you know, it's a good chance. Hopefully, you know, maybe these girls will be married off, and they might even change their name. But one thing I'm sure about, you're going to have my name. You're going to be carrying on my name. And I want you to carry my name with honor. A name that's a name I'll be proud of when I leave this earth. By the way, that's what we tell our niece who has some issues down in Virginia where the guardian's for her. She has special needs. And we tell her, you're a Broadwater. This is not what Broadwaters do. They do other stuff. This is not one of them. You see? Christian. Christian. Christ says, you wear my name. Single, married, children, doesn't make any difference. Wear it with honor. Thirdly, this room, he says, I want you to do whatever is just. Whatever is just, to think about and practice whatever is just. And as we look at this word, it has something to do with uprightness. It has something to do with impartiality. Living your life without prejudice. To live without bias. James 2:1 puts it this way. My brothers, as believers in our Lord, glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 19:7. Now let the reverence of the Lord be upon you. Judge carefully, for with the Lord our God there is no injustice or partiality. Anybody read the autobiography by Mahatma Gandhi? I haven't. But apparently, at least one person has, and he quotes from it. A man, a writer by the name of Tom Jameson. And he says, as you read Gandhi's autobiography, he said there's a section in there where Gandhi talks about when he was a young student. And as a student, He was interested in learning and growing, and he read the four Gospels. He read about the life of Christ, and actually, if you read any of Gandhi's stuff, you can tell that he often quotes Jesus. He's been impacted by reading from Christ and the Gospels. Well, the autobiography, according to Jameson, it says that this young man was considering becoming a Christian. And he particularly wanted to go to a Christian church and talk to the minister there because he thought that maybe Christianity could help them solve the problem with the caste system, which is the class system. You know, you've got like the people who are just the throwaways, and you've got the people high up on the ladder, and you've got people in different groups, and it's hard to... impossible to move from group to group in this world. He didn't like that, apparently. So one Sunday, he decides to attend services, Gandhi, at a nearby church in Calcutta, where he enters the sanctuary, says Jameson. However, the usher refused to give him a seat based upon the way he looked, his color. He didn't fit with this group. In this church, and he says, why don't you go worship with your own people? And Gandhi left the church, never returned. And he thought, well, if Christians have a caste system, well, we have that too. He says, I might as well just remain Hindu. You know, the Bible says that in the end, there'll be people from every tribe, every language, every people group, every nation, gathered, people made in the image of God. You see, and the law of God, when God gives His law, He'll judge us all by the same standard. And we'll all be found guilty. And we all come into the kingdom of God the same way, right? By the mercy of God and through Jesus Christ. And it could touch you, no matter what you look like, where you've come from, how great a violator you are. The mercy of God is huge. And the law of God still demands the same. And so what this room is about, it's about being just. It's a room where if you were walking a church, imagine a big church, and you went into one of the rooms and there were people gathered there. And you could look at this group of people in this room and say, now there's a committee, there's a group of people who have no bias. A room without prejudice. A room where everybody's treated in a fair and loving way. That's what the Spirit's trying to do with us. Proverbs 24:23. These are the sayings of the wise. To show partiality is not good. It has nothing to do with goodness. There's a room without bias. Kingdom of God. And I trust in this church and in your heart where we fight against those preferences and favoritisms we have within us. Fourthly, he says, I want you to think about what is pure, whatever is pure. Ponder. And I use the word pureness because I think it's closer to capturing what it is. It's not just the purity, but pureness, I believe, gets it a little bit better for us. What the concept here in this word in Greek, hagna, has to do with, if I use the word, the idea of gold, it has to do with being 100% pure gold, if that were possible in this world. If I use the concept of a window, it has to do with clarity. Another analogy to get what it's talking about here. Is there something about solidarity and something about quality, 100% quality? That's what he's going for. That's what the Spirit's going for in us. And so I read some stuff happening about something happening in Vietnam. You know, as you know, the gold has gone through the roof in the last couple years. And opportunity knocked for some people, and they decide, hey, you know, Vietnam doesn't have the technology we do have in the United States. They can't detect pure gold like we can here. They don't have the technology. And so some people figured out a way to put in tungsten, which has you have to get it really hot to melt it down. Gold has to be hotter, I believe. But they didn't have the technology. So the dealers of gold in Vietnam, they were buying what they thought was pretty much pure gold, but it had tungsten and heavy metals in it. It turns out to be maybe 60% pure, 80% pure. They were getting ripped off with this cheap stuff that was coming in. I don't know if that actually got out to the public, but the dealers got stuck with it, the ones who were the buyers. And you see what God, what we're saying here, the Spirit wants to do in us. He doesn't want us walking around with this cheap stuff. You know, when you're declared upright in Jesus Christ, He looks at you and He says, here's pure gold. Right? You have, by declaration, by legal declaration of God, you are declared impeccable. Now, I always say, you know, you've got stuff to work on, you know, and so forth. But from God's point of view, you are without fault, blameless. You have the perfect record of Christ. Now, the truth is, though, as we start living from week to week, stuff creeps in, you know. Some of this alloy, this tungsten gets in there, this heavy metal that doesn't belong. And He says, I want that out. Or if you want to use an analogy of veneer, you know, He just doesn't want Christianity on the surface. He wants it all the way through. And from the point of view from the watching world, go back to the glass image. As people are trying to see the goodness of God, which the Spirit's creating in you, you're a mirror. I mean, you're a window. They want to see God's goodness in your heart. And what do they see? Maybe they see some mud splattered on it. You see, they see stuff. There's no clarity. He says, what do we do about that when the mud's there and there's no clarity or there's alloy that's mixed in? Well, we've got to get rid of it. That really gets down to confession. Hey, Lord, okay, I realize it. I screwed up. You know, I made a mistake. I lied. I cheated. I did something. You got to apologize, put the stuff back, correct the situation best you can, ask God's forgiveness, repent, and move in a positive direction. Then you're walking around pure gold, a clear window for God, people to see God in you. People know you're not perfect, but if they can see you endeavoring to be clear and genuine in your relationship with God and others, that speaks volumes. And that's what the Spirit wants to do in us. Whatever He wants to create, whatever's pure, pureness in us, and that is His ministry to you. Keep your lives pure. Don't let this alloy get in there. You've got to get that out of us. Fifthly, the fifth room is what you might call the lovely room. He says, I want you to ponder whatever is lovely. Now, this is only used one time in the Bible, but it is used in the same time period in other ways. I mean, outside the biblical record. And the word here, when we think about what is God's Spirit trying to do, we might think of, first of all, isn't that some lovely flowers, right? Or isn't that a lovely dress? Or aren't those lovely decorations? But that's not exactly what it means here. It's the word for love and a prefix, but the word or prefix towards. It's like towards love or towards friendliness. So when we start thinking, we're thinking about things that moves us toward friendliness or toward loving other people. That's what this is about here. John Vandergriff, in his book, In the Arena of the Mind, he put it this way. He says, lovely means, quote, planning or concentration which will bring about a loving act. And so we might practice attribute or try to get it out of us this way, ask the question to yourself, what can I do to show an act of kindness to someone else? Because we're to be leaning toward kindness or friendliness or love, however you put that. It's a soft word for love as it relates to other people. What can I do to show an act of kindness to someone else? Here's 10 quick suggestions. These don't all originate with me, by the way. Some of them do. But give a small anonymous gift to someone who has need. There you go. What the Spirit wants us to do. Give up your seat for someone, not just an elderly person. Give blood. I mean, after all, Christ gave His blood for you. You can give a compliment to your boss when you see him doing something right. And give a compliment to an employee. He does something right. Help somebody carry a heavy load. You can invite someone new for dinner or dessert. Maybe an international student or a neighbor. You could bring an unexpected snack to your next committee meeting where you never have food. You could tell an unpaid church worker how much you appreciate their ministry. Towards love. You might ask yourself, who can I take flowers to that's shut in? Or you can give something, anything to a homeless person you always see on your way to work. And by the way, you might want to say, this is a gift from Jesus. Maybe a little practice towards love might help them not only receive the love, but put the thing together. Who is the one that gives us, who is inclined toward kindness toward us? It's Him who gave His life. It's a room of loveliness. And you can make the list as long as you want. It's a way of life. Toward friendliness to other people. That's what the Spirit's about. It's really the second command when you think about it. And finally, he says, as you think about what the mission of the Spirit is in your life and in my life and in the life of every Christian who's gathered in this broken world, he says, I want you to consider what is commendable. You can call this the commendable room, or I like to call it the room of good words. The room of good words. And as you begin to look at this, what it means, it's a Greek word related to our word euphemism, euphema. A euphemism primarily means to have a nice way to say something. Now, this could be used either way. It means you can be a commendable person after the fact that you've done something, or you can put the accent on the active part, that you can do commendable things. And that's where I want to put the accent here. That we are to speak commendable stuff, to speak a commendable report. And that's certainly what this word can mean, to give a good report. Thayer's Greek English Dictionary Lexicon defines euphema as uttering words of good omen, speaking auspiciously. And of course, the classic example, you know what it is, right? The classic example is what? When you see Israel was promised the land of Canaan, weren't they? And so the 12 spies were sent to look at the land and bring back a report. 12 of them came back. The majority report, 10 of them, was not good. See, they reported only what they saw on the surface. They said, hey, you know, you could read about it in Numbers 13. These guys are giants, right? There's no way that we're going to get this land. We can't enter into battle from them. We're not going to win. They're like giants, and we are like grasshoppers. And that's what the Bible says, like a bunch of grasshoppers. We're going to get crushed. And then, of course, Joshua came back and Caleb, and what did they say? Is that what you saw? We didn't see that at all. Man, we can do this thing. Let's do it now. Let's take the land now. You see, of course, they were speaking not from a worldly point of view. They were speaking from a divine point of view. They knew the promise of God for them, didn't they? They spoke out of the promise. They spoke from God's perspective. And that's what we need to do. And that's what the Spirit wants us to do. When we utter a report, when you say something commendable. Don't be one who's, you know, somebody also says, this word here can mean those who don't give a negative report. Don't give a destructive report. You report and say, hey, what we can do something to make the situation better. Even if we only have to quote Romans 8:28. Hey, you know what? Guess what? This was a disaster, but God can still work it for good. And that's what God's trying to create in our attitudes. People who approach life in a way that has something to commend so that we can move forward. And it's a beautiful thought. I mean, after all, don't we have the most commendable news of all? Don't we have God Himself on our side in Jesus Christ? And even in the worst devastation, maybe you've trapped in the worst sin, you've gotten in the most horrendous situation, God is big. And God has something to commend to you. And that is Jesus Christ, who came into the world, who became a human being to take up all your problems, so that you might put your confidence in Him to find substantial life, substantial goodness here in this life, and way much more when we get inside of all those rooms in the castle of goodness in the world to come. I'm looking forward to that. I want to close with this quotation, a couple of scripture quotations in this. One from John Wesley, to leave you with this and me. Matthew 5:16, as we kind of summarize where these verses will lead us, or these thoughts in Philippians 4. He says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. In Romans 12:9, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling what's good. Romans 12:21. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And in Galatians 6, therefore, as you have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. And John Wesley says this, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places that you can, at all the times you can, to all the people that you can, as long as you can, keep doing good. Lord, we bow before you. May the Holy Spirit fill every room in our hearts with the goodness of God, which we can find and have found in Jesus Christ, our Savior and our good future. Amen.